Man, the title of my sermon this evening is Verity's Lack of Repentance. Verity's Lack of Repentance. Now, here's the thing. If you don't know who Verity is, you can still get a lot out of this sermon because of the fact that every single person in here is going to sin in your life, right? We're all going to sin. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Nobody's perfect. Everybody makes mistakes, but I'll tell you where Christians get into the most trouble is when they don't repent after they sin. You know, because here's the thing, we're all going to screw up, but it's what we do after that that really matters. Are we going to just continue stubbornly persisting in that sin and just not admitting that anything's wrong and just keep on going down that road, throwing good money after bad, as it were? Or are we going to stop and correct our course, repent, turn things around, fix things? Because look, every day is a new day. We can wake up, we can fix things, we can make things right, we can move forward. But the problem is when people don't want to correct the problems. And so great Christians are great repenters, right? We're going to be continually repenting all the time in order to stay on the right path. And you know, I think about this, I like to go hiking a lot, and there are many times when I go hiking that I get off the trail or I get lost. I just have a bad sense of direction, and I just kind of zone out when I'm hiking. So I get lost a lot, and here's the thing, most of the time when you get lost, the best thing to do is to backtrack to where you went off the course. But you don't want to do that because you think, I don't want to go backwards, I want to go forward. And then you just keep digging yourself in deeper and thinking, well, maybe I can make this path work. Maybe I can just bushwhack my way out of this or whatever. Sometimes you just have to be humble enough to say, I screwed up, let's turn this thing around, go backwards, go back to the last point when we knew we were on the right path, and you know, just cut our losses and move forward from there. Okay, so this sermon applies to everyone because we all need to practice repentance in our lives. Okay, but for those of you who maybe don't know, Pastor Roger Jimenez was busted committing some horrible sin, and as a result, he stepped down from pastoring. He then proceeded to issue a bizarre statement where he doesn't say what the sin was. He just says, let me be clear, I'm stepping down due to a moral sin. Okay, now this phrase, moral sin, is a nonsensical statement because every sin is, by definition, a lapse in morality. There's no such thing as moral sin. That would be like saying cold heat or dry water. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? There's no godly sin, pious sin, moral sin, beautiful sin. It doesn't exist. And so this nonsensical gobbledygook was issued that was confusing and raised more question than answers. So what did he do? What was the sin for which he stepped down? Well, I don't know, but it was so bad, whatever it was. We don't know what it was, but it was so bad that he had to just immediately step down, just without pass and go, without collecting $200, without even preaching one more sermon, so that his final sermon goes down in history as the end of Jeroboam when trouble exposes your idols. No one who is premeditating stepping down makes their last sermon the end of Jeroboam. I mean, heck, why don't you just make it the end of Judas Iscariot while you're at it? The bad guy, the villain of the Old Testament who split the kingdom. Obviously, this was something that he did not expect. Otherwise, he would not have preached his last sermon as the end of Jeroboam. So whatever he did, we don't know what it was, but it was so bad that he had to just immediately and unexpectedly resign, step down, and issue this bizarre statement. Now, the sermon tonight is called Verity's Lack of Repentance. Verity's Lack of Repentance. And point number one is this, there's a lack of confession. A lack of confession. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 28, 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Right? We're to confess and forsake our sins in order to receive mercy. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look, the Bible says, if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. This is a punishment from God upon Pastor Jimenez. He did not judge himself. He didn't check himself. He wrecked himself. And so because he didn't judge himself, he was judged. And if he wants to receive mercy, then he needs to confess and forsake his sins. In his gobbledygook statement, he never said that he was sorry for the sin that he did. And he never said that he's going to change, that he's sorry, that he's going to fix it. Nothing. Just, oh, I'm stepping down and I'm sorry for the hurt that this will cause. That I'm stepping down. Sorry that you don't get to have me as your awesome pastor anymore of the so-called greatest church in the world. That's not repentance. That's not sorrow for sin. That's not confessing your sin when you just get up and say, hey, I did a moral sin. There's no such thing as a moral sin. So no, you didn't. Now, you're there in Leviticus chapter 5. I want to show you that this principle goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And here's the thing. Obviously, we're not under the Mosaic law. We're not under the Old Testament sacrificial system. But yet, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I believe that Leviticus chapter 5 is relevant to our lives today. Even if we're not following the law and bringing an animal sacrifice, the principle of this chapter still stands. And the Bible lists a whole bunch of different possible sins of things that have to do with lying, bearing false witness, or maybe not producing evidence that would tend to exonerate someone who's innocent or whatever. And it says in verse 4, we'll pick up from there. We already read the whole chapter, but it says, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. Verse 5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, concerning his sin. Now flip over to Numbers chapter 5. But you see there in Leviticus chapter 5, the Bible's saying, look, there's a whole list of sins here. If anybody commits any of these sins, they need to come forward and confess that they sinned, especially if it's affecting someone else. You know, but even if it's not affecting someone else, even if it was just them in any manner of uncleanness, whatever uncleanness, you know, they're supposed to come forward and confess that sin and make a sin offering unto the Lord. Look at Numbers chapter 5, verse 5. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit. I mean, that sounds like, you know, it could be a lot of different things. It's such a broad category. It could almost be like moral sin, whatever the heck that means. That if he commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done. And he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. So if you wronged somebody, if you sinned against the Lord, if you sinned against your fellow man, you confess that sin. This is a biblical concept. Go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. The title of the sermon is Verities, Lack of Repentance. There's a lack of confession of the sin. Is this the first time a pastor has been disgraced for committing grievous sin in his personal life? No, this happens over and over again. And you know what always happens is that the sin is acknowledged publicly and the church condemns the sin. I mean, when have we ever seen in our lives a pastor step down from pastoring and the church has nothing to say about it? The pastor's like, oh, I did a moral sin, but here, let me list all the stuff I didn't do. That way you'll know I didn't do anything that bad, you know. Well, if you didn't do anything that bad, you wouldn't be stepping down. If it was something minor, it wouldn't be so grievous that you have to immediately step down same day, same week, before you can even preach another sermon. Okay? If it weren't a big deal, you wouldn't be stepping down. Okay? It is a big deal. And I've never in my life seen a church that would put out a statement by the disgraced pastor, just making excuses for himself and, oh, don't worry, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. My sin was a moral sin. And then the church just continues to praise and lionize and exalt the man. No, every single church where these type of scandals happen, I don't care if it's a conservative church, liberal church, you name it, you know what they do? They condemn the sin. They call out the sin, they condemn the sin, and they distance themselves from it. I don't care if it was Romero, Jack Scop. These churches put out statements owning up to it and condemning it. Not hiding it and saying, oh, everything's fine, and oh, pastoring man is just so awesome. Really? Then why isn't he pastoring? This is madness, and it is not biblical at all. Look what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Look, Achan brought sin into the camp. He brought sin into the congregation. He brought grievous sin into the church. And guess what? Sin inevitably affects other people. It ends up hurting other people. And he said in his weird gobbledygook moral sin statement, he said, oh, my sin did not bleed over into the congregation at all. It's garbage. That doesn't exist. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you're committing 1 Corinthians 5 level sins, yes, that does affect the congregation, especially when you're the pastor. Oh, what I did didn't affect the church. Well, did what Achan did affect the church? And Achan's not even the pastor. And yet Achan's sin brought grief and pain and suffering and carnage upon the whole congregation. And so Joshua says, hey, you better tell me what you did, Achan, and hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they're hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under. He says, look, this is, here's what I did. This is exactly, I stole and this is what I stole. And he says, don't hide it. You got to confess that stuff. So when there's a scandal, the church leadership always puts out a statement condemning the sin and demanding repentance. And usually there's some kind of a statement of, hey, we're working on restoring the pastor. He's sorry, and so he's being counseled, he's being restored, he's going to fix it, he's going to straighten up and fly right. No, none of that. No, nothing like that. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And I've been a Christian my whole life, and I've seen all kinds of scandals over the years. And, you know, you see things in the news all the time. It's not even just the ones that I've seen from people that I knew. I mean, I just saw a news story pop up like the same day that Pastor Jimenez stepped down, or around the exact same time, of some other pastor of some vineyard church or whatever that stepped down because he was caught at Trader Joe's, of all places. You know, you think Trader Joe's is a pretty benign place to hang out. He's caught at Trader Joe's photographing booty. He's just out there just taking pictures of strangers' booty. That's weird. That's bizarre. That's not normal, right? He's just out in public, and there were college girls, and he's taking pictures of them secretly, and he got caught by the staff, or somebody caught him just photograph, you know. I guess that falls under moral sin. I don't know. But my point is, you know, here's the thing. These kind of things are in the news all the time. They happen all the time, and consistently, the church puts out a statement condemning the sin, demanding repentance, and saying it's wrong, it's bad, you know, whatever, something. You know, Romero's sins were called out publicly. Embezzlement, weed, whoremongering. You know, there you go. Nobody wants to know all the sordid details, but you know what? His sins were publicly called out, publicly rebuked, publicly condemned. And you know what? When I got up and preached in that church on Sunday morning, because, you know, it was exposed on like a Tuesday, he stepped down on Wednesday. I got up on Sunday morning, and you know what I did? I ripped on weed, I ripped on drugs, I ripped on whores, and I ripped on stealing and all these things. The sin needs to be condemned. It needs to be rebuked. It has infected the congregation, and it needs to be surgically removed. You don't just get up and just say, oh, everything's wonderful, everything's great. No problem here, folks. Everything's fine. Everything's great. That's not repentance, because there's a lack of confession. Jack Scott's sins were called out publicly. But this is what we're seeing online. These are the kind of statements we're seeing online. Quote, I have only positive things to say about Pastor Jimenez. That's funny, because he was just disgraced for committing some horrible, grievous sin that he won't confess to, that he's not sorry for, that he's unrepentant of. How about this? Here's what Pastor Pozarnski said. Pastor Pozarnski gets up on Sunday morning, and instead of rebuking the sin, I'm going to read you an exact transcript from Pastor Pozarnski on his first Sunday morning, getting up after this all happened. This is verbatim from the transcript. There's some things that I feel that you need to know and that you deserve to know. You guys agree with that? Yeah, I think there's some things that the church needs to know too. I think that there's some things that Verity deserves to know. I know that it's been a difficult week. I'm sorry for the week that you've all had. First thing I want you to know is that Pastor Jimenez is my friend, and he remains my friend. So I want you all to know that. Turn to Matthew, and then the sermon begins. Wow. Let me read that for you again. This is an exact transcript of the important things that Verity needs to know and deserves to know before he gets into the message. There's some things that I feel that you need to know and that you deserve to know. I know that it's been a difficult week. I'm sorry for the week that you've all had. First thing I want you to know is that Pastor Jimenez is my friend, and he remains my friend. So I want you all to know that. Turn to Matthew. And that's the beginning of the sermon. Does anybody think this is normal? Because you know what? Sometimes I feel like I'm living in the Twilight Zone with the stupidity and the insanity that's out there in this world. And you know what? I don't even want to deal with this subject. I don't want to preach about this subject. But you know what? Somebody has to get up and be the voice of reason and call out the elephant in the room here. This is insane. Hey, guys, I've got something you need to know. You guys deserve to know this, that I'm still Pastor Jimenez's friend. Oh, well, shucks. Thanks for clearing that up. What if I told you that nobody gives a rat's backside whether you're friends with Pastor Jimenez? They want to know what the hell he did. They want to know what the hell he's into. And they don't want to be just told that everything's great, everything's fine, shut up and just go with it. What? No, that's not the way the world works. But number two, beloved, there's not only a lack of confession, there's a lack of mourning. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, you know what the church deserves to be told is why their pastor of 15 years suddenly resigns and it's all just swept under the rug, right? That's actually what people deserve to know. Because if he's actually sorry, then he could confess and forsake his sins, and then we'd all love to show mercy. But you know what? I'm sorry. But if you're going to sit there and cover your sins as Adam, well then, this is what you get, buddy. Number one, there's a lack of confession, but number two, there's a lack of mourning. What does the Bible say? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, obviously, this is a very specific, grievous sin that's being mentioned here. But in the greater context of the chapter, there's a whole gamut of sins that are listed as being super grievous sins that will get you thrown out of the church. And let me just give you a little hint here. Things that will get you thrown out of the church are probably similar to the things that would get you thrown out of being a pastor. You know, and so there's these things of being a fornicator, a railer, an extortioner, a drunkard, an idolater, or covetous, right? That's the list that this chapter is about. This is one example of that, the fornication. But it could be these other things as well on the list. Look at the reaction that Paul calls out here. He says, and you are puffed up What does it mean to be puffed up? Prideful, arrogant, full of yourself. He says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Because the bizarreness that's going on right now is that Pastor Jimenez is gone from the church. He's gone. His family's still there. His wife and kids are sitting in Verity. What is that? That makes no sense, right? But then they're puffed up, and instead of mourning and saying, wow, we've been following this man that was involved in grievous sin. There's been sin in the camp. Something terrible has happened here. We need to look inside. We need to do some soul searching. We need to evaluate here. We need to figure out what the problem is. It's just a pep rally down at Verity with no mourning. Here's a comment that I saw that was directed at me and Pastor Shelley for trying to help, for trying to be helpful and being gracious and helpful, but at the same time showing some tough love about the situation down there. Here's the comment. This is a direct quote from a Verity female spokesman, which all of their spokespeople are usually female. Quote, where's the compassion for Pastor Jimenez? Are you listening? Where's the compassion for Pastor Jimenez? We at Verity are heartbroken, but he raised strong Christian warriors. We are Verity strong. Muscle emoji. Now, is this how people who have a pastor fall into grievous sin? Is this a normal way to react? Yeah, we can do it. The feminism poster? We can do it. We're Verity strong. Be nice to Pastor Jimenez because he raised up warriors. Verity strong, like hashtag Verity strong. Let's make it into a wristband. Muscle emoji. And then here's the coup de grace, folks. Soul-winning champions. In what the hell league are you the soul-winning champions is what I'd like to know. What kind of a bush league is that? But you know what? This is not repentance. This is not sorrow for sin. This is not confession. This is not mourning. It's just, oh, Pastor Jimenez, he made us so awesome. We're Verity strong. We're the soul-winning champions. Rah, rah, shish, kumbah. Who's got spirit? I got spirit. How about you? I don't know how it goes. Somebody help me out. We've got spirit. Yes, we do. This is stupid. And you know what? It was when I read this exact comment that I just read for you that I knew Verity was doomed. Because I went on the Baptist Bias on that Tuesday night and we were saying, hey, look, guys, listen, Verity, you can still fix this. You can still turn this thing around. You can still be a great church. Go back and remember from whence thou art fallen. Do the first works. Get back to the first love. Go back to your roots. Become a great church again. The next morning, I woke up and read this comment and I texted a picture of this to my pastor friends, and I said, Verity's doomed, if this is the attitude. And I said, no one should accept the call to pastor this church because it'll just be the waste of a good pastor. Just from this one comment, because I'm like, if this is the attitude, the hubris, the gall to be praising yourself in the midst of grievous sin is just, it's mind-blowing. But look what the Bible says in verse 3. It says, for I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, this is some serious words saying, look, grievous sin needs to be dealt with and it needs to be dealt with in a stern manner, in a strong way. But number three, so we said number one is a lack of confession. Number two is a lack of mourning. It's just all hubris. We're awesome. We're the greatest church in the world. Literally saying that they are the greatest church in the world. They're having a big event next Sunday. I love my church Sunday. Like they're just in love with themselves, obsessed with themselves, praising themselves, the soul-winning champions. Really? That's funny because we just had more people saved in January than they have an entire year at that church. Fact. We just tallied it up, over 800 salvations. That's more than they have in the whole year. over there, okay? But you know what? They're the soul-winning champions. Here's the thing. Even if you are the soul-winning champions, you just go around and say, hey, we're the soul-winning champions. Who cares that our pastor is out doing whatever, committing grievous sin? We're the champs. We're the greatest. Makes no sense. It's disgusting because it's a lack of repentance. It's a lack of confession. It's a lack of mourning. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And I've seen scandal after scandal after scandal. Usually a church is humble after something like this. And these are the kind of things. Obviously, they want to keep a positive atmosphere. But they'll say things like, hey, God's still on the throne. We can come back from this. Just man falleth seven times, riseth up again. You know, it's a setback. We're going to go back. We're going to remember from whence we're fallen. We're going to fix it. We can get through this. We need to grieve. We need to mourn. But they sternly condemn the sin. They don't just talk about how, oh, Pastor Jimenez is so awesome. Really? Then why isn't he your pastor right now? I mean, sorry to just state the obvious and give common sense here. But number three, there's not only just a lack of confession, a lack of mourning, there's a lack of common sense. Lack of understanding. You see, Jack Scott preached damnable heresy before he was caught in his little moral sin. You know, and in case you don't know the story of Jack Scott, you know, he was caught being with some teenage girl and taking her across state lines and whatever, and he went to federal prison for 9 years. Okay, and so that was a serious thing that he did, and he was, you know, imprisoned, and he's out of prison now, and just, I think, just living a quiet life somewhere. But the point is, before that happened, Scott preached heresy first. I was at Hiles Anderson College at the time. I went to the college, and this scandal happened after I was gone. Because you know why? Because I left before the scandal. Let me tell you why I left. I left because of the damnable heresy that was being preached. So I was in my senior year at Hiles Anderson College. No, I was not 2 weeks away from graduating, as the legend has been blown out of proportion into. I was at the very beginning of my senior year. So it was like October, November, and I was going to graduate in May. But I ended up leaving because of the fact that Pastor Scott was teaching damnable heresy. So I left. And then after I left, you want to know who else called out Scott's heresy? Was the founder of Hiles Anderson College. Because remember, Hiles Anderson College is called Hiles. So who's the Anderson? It ain't me, folks. And it ain't any of my relatives. But it's a guy by the name of Russell Anderson. Russell Anderson publicly said, I cannot even support the college that has my name on it because Scott is teaching false teaching and garbage. And until Scott stops teaching false teaching, I will not support my own college. And that sent a shockwave through fundamentalism. It sent a shockwave because it was like, what? The Anderson of Hiles Anderson is condemning Scop now? This is all before. I hope you're paying attention. I hope I'm not losing you. This is all before he was caught in the sexual sin. Everybody understand? Now let's, and the point is, that obviously he's teaching all this stuff and then, oh, he's caught committing this horrible sin. Does anybody think these two things are unrelated? The bad teaching and the sexual sin in his personal life, you really think that those aren't related? Because I think anybody knows that they are. But not only that, if we think about Romero. You know, Romero was leading Steadfast before he got caught. And here's the thing. When I went over to that church and tried to pick up the pieces and help them recover from that and get them through that, that church was screwed up six ways to Sunday. It had a super weird atmosphere, super weird vibe. I literally, whenever we ordained Pastor Shelley as the pastor of that church, I literally gave him a sheet of paper with a list of weird things they need to fix about the church. I had a whole list. I said, look, this is all the weird crap that you need to work on at this church. I don't remember what was on the list, but I remember just one example was like any first-time visitor that would show up was interrogated in this really weird way. Everybody was paranoid. They had all the doors locked. They had like one door unlocked, and anybody who came in was put through the fifth degree. And I remember my niece showed up to the church, And they're like grilling and interrogating my niece. And she was like, I don't know, she kind of broke under questioning a little bit. And then finally she just blurts out like, I'm Pastor Anderson's niece. And then they're like, oh, well, then you're okay then. But she was like, dang, what if I wasn't Pastor Anderson's niece? Why am I being grilled and interrogated? Like, what the heck? You know, and what it is that when people have a guilty conscience, they get weird and paranoid, or I don't know, if they're taking drugs, they probably get paranoid too. And so the point is, if the pastor is involved in grievous sin, it's impossible for that to not affect the flock. Unless you just don't believe the Bible, because look what the Bible says. Look down at the Bible. It says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So, of course, Steadfast had been affected by the sin. Of course, First Baptist had been affected by Scop's sin. And these things are going to bleed over and mess up the congregation. And that's why there were a lot of problems that had to be fixed at Steadfast. There were a lot of weirdos that had to be kicked out. And by the way, I had a list of weirdos, too. I had a list of problems. I had a list of people that seemed like good people. And I had a list of people that seemed like weirdos. Watch these people. Because that's, anybody knows that if a pastor is involved in grievous sin, he's not going to be leading the flock properly. Because the leadership comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. The preaching is powered by the Holy Spirit. And so if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not right with God, the preaching's going to be wrong. The leadership's going to be wrong, period. This should be common sense. But it isn't down at Verity. They lack this common sense because they expect us to believe that these things are totally unrelated. And let's talk about Verity now. How about the fact that Verity has been in decline for the last year and a half, period. Fact. That church in 2024 had over 400 people on Easter. That church was thriving. That church is running 300. That church is doing great. That church has been in a steady decline. The preaching was in a steady decline. The preaching has gotten super lame, super watered down, super vanilla. Hey, my dad went to that church from day one. He was there on the first day of the church. And my dad loved that church. He loved Pastor Jimenez. He told me, Pastor Jimenez is the best pastor I've ever had. He said, I've learned more since I've been at this church than I've learned in all other churches combined my whole life. You know, this is coming from a man that was in his 60s when he said that. He's like, I've been in church since I was 10 years old. And I've learned more in the last few years from Pastor Jimenez than in my whole life. He loved it. But then in 2025, you know what my dad said? He said, man, the sermons are so boring for the last few months. It's super boring. It's super vanilla. There's nothing controversial. There's no ripping on anything. It's just all watered down, boring, nothing. And not, but you know what? Forget all that. Forget the decline. Forget the low numbers. Forget the low soul winning numbers. Forget the fact that the preaching was boring and sucked. How about the fact that he was guilty 3 months before this happened of extreme railing and vicious attack against our church and against Pastor Shelley and against Pastor Dylan Oz, up rebuking us, lying about, and these are not, this isn't a matter of opinion, these were bold-faced lies. I'll just give you a little sample. He said that we were teaching that it was okay for men to have sex with women other than their wives. Is that the most insane thing you've ever heard? That's a horrible sin. Cheating on your wife is a horrible sin. It's disgusting. You might even call it moral sin. But imagine the gall of a man to get up behind his pulpit and rail on us and lie and say that, quote, the new IFB is teaching a, quote, vile and trashy doctrine. Vile and trashy doctrine. While this man is literally involved in vile and trashy moral sin, whatever it was. Define irony. He's getting up and lying about us, lying through his teeth, railing by any definition, railing, And you know what? Guess who was cheering him on? His congregation. Guess who's yelling amen? Brother Oliver. Brother Oliver shouting amen. The church is cheering him on as he attacks and slanders men of God. And 3 months later, what happened? He's toast. 3 months later, 15 years of ministry, up in smoke, 15 years of legacy, 15 years of his reputation is nuked. But it's all a massive coincidence. It's nothing to do with him attacking his godly preacher friends, nothing to do with him attacking his pastor friends who are going out and winning huge amounts of souls, preaching the hard sermons, doing great works for God. I mean, Pastor Shelley, Steadfast, just doing all these wonderful things. He's going to get up and lie about us. And Faithful Word, right? But I'm supposed to believe that the fact that he's punished by God 3 months later is a coincidence. And let me just explain something to you folks. If you can't learn a lesson from other people getting punished, you know what you're basically saying to God? You're saying to God, punishing other people doesn't get my attention. You're going to have to punish me. That's what you're saying. Because see, the smart thing to do would be to see someone else get punished and say, you know what? Wow. Okay. I better get my crap together. But you know what you're saying? If you say, oh, that's just a coincidence. That's not real. That doesn't affect me. You know what you're basically saying? Punishing other people won't work, God. You're going to have to punish me. That's the only way to get my attention. Because punishing Pastor Jimenez means nothing to me. Hey, are you out there? Dave Berzins? Jason Robinson, Tommy McMurtry, other lying, slanderous pieces of trash out there. Can you hear me? If you had a brain in your head, you would say, hey, wait a minute. Maybe I shouldn't be siding with rebels, siding with fornicators, siding with disobedient to parents, siding with those who curse father and mother. Maybe I should get on my knees and beg God for mercy. And publicly repent of my wickedness. No. It's a coincidence. Totally unrelated. Oh, and that skin disorder of Ryan Gallagher, that's nothing. Let me tell you something. Only a complete idiot would think that's a coincidence. It'd be stupid for the haters to think it's a coincidence. And it'd be stupid for our crowd to think this is a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. And how many times does this have to happen before people realize, no, you know, people get punished for their wickedness. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you get up and rail on men of God and scream and yell and try to blame them for things that they didn't even do and get up and lie about what they teach and preach, and then all of a sudden, you're not even a pastor anymore. But did Verity learn anything? Like Verity didn't learn anything from this. See, what Verity should be doing is saying, hold up, wait a minute. Our church has been on the wrong path. Pastor Jimenez was leading us astray. Here's what we need to do, guys. We need to back up to where we got off the trail. Remember the illustration from the beginning, the hiking? Let's rewind the clock. And you know what? Every church I've ever seen that's in a scandal, this is what they do. They rewind the clock. Because it's like, okay, Scott's been teaching some weird stuff over the last couple of years. Now all of a sudden he's in federal prison for moral sin. And then it's like, okay, well then maybe we should back up to what we were teaching before that. Is anybody listening? Wouldn't you say that Verity should go back to like 2022 Verity? Or 2021 Verity and back up the clock a little bit? Rather than just saying, nope, 2025 Verity is awesome. We are the champions, soul-winning champions. No time for mourning or repentance, because we are the champions of the world. It's crazy. You say, you're being crazy, Pastor. I'm talking about crazy stuff. It's going to get a little crazy if I'm talking about crazy people, crazy stuff. It's nuts. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that makes you wonder if you're living in a simulation. You know, and I know we're not, folks. It was a joke. I'm just saying it's super weird. Don't take that out of context. So here's what the Bible says in verse 6. Your glorying's not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. You got to purge. Here's the old leaven. The old leaven is named Adam Gessler, Kimmy Gessler, Luke Vincent, Angelica Vincent, and yes, Oliver Gonzalez. But you know what? The list is getting so long, eventually you just can't save the body anymore. There's only so much you can amputate before there's nothing left. And I'm going to get to you. You want to know why I'm being hard on Oliver? I'm going to get to him in a minute. You buckle up. I'm getting there. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I might have to skip some stuff for sake of time here, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me try to get through all this if I can. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. So if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Corinthians are being called out because they had this guy involved in grievous sin. And he's like, man, you guys are puffed up and you haven't mourned. You don't even know that there's even a problem. You're not even condemning the sin here. You're not even delivering this guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You're not even punishing this guy. Why is he not being punished? What's going on here? And he's saying, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Wipe that smile off your face. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Not just bragging about how great you are. No, fix things and let someone else declare you to be great. He says in verse 8, this is after they'd fixed things and got things right. 2 Corinthians is after they got the message, they fixed things, they got things right. He says in verse 8, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. He's saying like, I don't regret making you feel bad with that letter, although I did in the past repent, meaning I did feel bad about it or change my mind, like, oh, I wish I hadn't have written that letter. But he's like, now that I see the result, I'm glad I wrote it. Does everybody understand that? He's saying, like, I don't repent of what I wrote, although I did repent. Like, there, you know, I wondered, like, maybe I shouldn't have been so hard on them. Maybe I was a little rough. But then he's like, man, but I don't repent. Why? Because he says, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. I'm not just happy to make you sad. But he says, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. He's saying, look, I'm glad that I made you sorry so that the church could be saved. And we're not talking about saved like going to heaven. We're talking about like salvaged, like saved from destruction on this earth. He says in verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And tell me if this describes verity to you. Yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Does that sound like verity at all? No, because you know what? The videos slandering me are still on their channel. And you know what? Every time somebody clicks a view on Rumble or YouTube and watches Pastor Jimenez slandering me, it's like he's just slandering me all over again. People are clicking on that video today, and I'm being slandered today, and I'm going to be slandered again tomorrow, and I'm going to be slandered again the day after that. Why? Because they have these videos on their channel where their pastor is lying through his teeth, and they believe to this day that he did nothing wrong. They believe that his railing was fine, his slander was fine. Breaking his word to his friend is all fine. Attacking the new IFB, attacking Pastor Shelley, they think that's all fine. To this day, no repentance, zero repentance. And I'm here to tell you that the public sin of railing and the private sin of, who knows, are related. They can't be separated. And you know what? The church wouldn't do anything about the public sin. And so God says, okay, well, I'll show you guys something that you can't ignore. Now look, Who knows what Pastor Miz did? Verity doesn't even know what he did. But you know what? There's somebody on this planet besides Pastor Jimenez who knows what he did. Whoever caught him. And that person should be coming out and telling, because you know what? I didn't catch Romero's wife caught him, but it was brought to me. I was the first person it was brought to. And you know what I did with that information? I blew the whistle on it. You think Romero liked the fact that I specifically called out his sins? Because he didn't. You think his wife liked it? She didn't like it either. But you know what? That's what I did because it was the right thing to do, because the church deserves to know what they're even dealing with. But instead, no, they just want to pretend that Pastor Jimenez walks on water and is the greatest pastor ever. And he was right. He was right over the last year and a half, running the church into the ground and ruining it over the last year and a half. You want to know why God took him out? He was ruining the church anyway. He was running it into the ground anyway. Why not? Say, oh, I don't like this sermon. Well, come back next week and you might not like it either. But number four, my final point. Point number one is a lack of confession. Point number two, a lack of mourning. Just all hubris. We're awesome. We're the greatest. Number three, a lack of common sense. Like not putting two and two together that the public sin and the private sin are connected. The weak preaching and the sin are connected. The feminist crap that he was teaching is connected. And so how do we know they haven't learned from this? They just installed Pazarnski, who taught the same feminist, she can leave. This ain't Afghanistan. Geocentric, feminist, slandering liar. But hey, the future's looking great for Verity, huh? Number four, there's a lack of accountability. And here's a verse for this one. Hear me well on this verse. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. And you know what? Over the past few weeks, we've seen that that's it to be true about Pastor Jimenez's staff. They're all wicked too. The deacons and trustees are wicked. And it makes sense, because if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. Now you say, why do you say that Oliver is so wicked? Well, here's the thing. Oliver participated in Pastor Jimenez's evil. He shouted amen to his railing and his weird crash-out sermon and slanderous lies. And you know what? Somebody was setting up the camera and uploading those videos, because we all know Pastor Jimenez sucks at technology. So who set up the camera? Those heavily edited, heavily scripted videos where he's slandering me? Somebody's pressing play on the camera. Well, guess what? You're a participant. You're guilty too. Now, here's the thing about this. Oliver ran the church for like a week between pastors. So right after Jimenez was disgraced and stepped down, you have like a week, and then the new pastor, Pazarnski, is installed. During that time, Oliver gets up and preaches a sermon called The Pastor. So Oliver gets up and preaches a sermon during this time. And I'm going to read for you some quotes from this sermon from Oliver. And look, my son Oliver, I'm not talking about you, buddy. You're a good kid, all right? I'm always afraid when I'm preaching hard up here, you know, against Oliver. I don't want him to think that he's, being put on blast or something. It's a different Oliver, buddy. Listen to this. And I'm reading again an exact verbatim transcript. It seems like Christians don't even take the time to read the qualifications and look at the integrity of a man. Here's another quote. And I think to myself, what are you thinking? Do you not care what God thinks of a man? These are the qualifications that God wants in a pastor. But that you should be looking for in a pastor. See. And then it says that he snorts. That's the AI decided that. God emphasizes the character and integrity of a man. Are you listening? Another quote. And it's just amazing to me. People want to throw out the qualifications of a pastor because you want to hear a sermon on the sodomites, because you want to hear a sermon on the Jews, because you want to make the news. And it's just ridiculous that even Christians don't even take the time to read what the Bible says. And honestly, it's a shame. It's a shame that we're here. So hold on. So hold up. Hold up. Your pastor was just disgraced for committing some awful sin. And you have 1 week to lead the church. And what are you going to do? You're going to get up and preach against the new IFB and say that we have no integrity. Now, you're not sure he's talking about us? Okay, then please tell me which preachers get on the news for preaching against sodomites and Jews. Can you help me out, please? Because I'm trying to figure out who these guys are, these pastors, who they think are unqualified and don't have integrity. Hey, idiot, your pastor just stepped down because he's an unqualified piece of crap. Because he's a rotten hypocrite up screaming about other people's sins while he's involved in some sin that is so grievous that he has stepped out. And then you're going to get up and be like, oh, the NIV has no integrity. Zero condemnation of Jimenez. Are you getting this? Just think about this. So on the one hand, we have myself, Pastor Shelley, and Dylan. Are we out committing moral sin? Whatever the heck that means. Are we out, and we don't know what it is. Are we? We're not out cheating on our wives or photographing booty at Trader Joe's or whatever. We don't know. Who the heck knows? But you know what? We're up here preaching the Word of God, staying by this stuff, staying the same way that we've been for the last 20 years. His pastor went off the rails a year and a half ago, ran the church into the ground, turned it into a bunch of gossiping weirdo railers, then had to step down because he got busted doing who knows what. And then he has the gall to get up and say, oh man, it's so shameful. I can't even believe it. I just can't even believe that these pastors just have no integrity and people just totally ignore the qualifications just so they can hear a sermon about the Jews and about sodomites and get on the news and whatever. So basically, I'm the bad guy, right? Your pastor stepped down, but I'm bad. Shelley's bad. Oz is bad. We're the bad guys. Pastor Mejia's bad. Right? We're the bad, we're the quote-unquote low character. There's a video on their channel right now saying, I have no respect for Pastor Anderson. I have no respect for Pastor Shelley. I have no respect for Pastor Dylan Oz. Bro, look in the mirror. And yet, you can't even get up and say, Pastor Jimenez has sinned grievously. He needs to repent. He needs to get right with God. He's not here right now. His wife's here. His kids are here. But he's not here because he has sinned so grievously that he can't even be here. He can't even be here. He can't even say goodbye. He can't even preach another sermon. He's just gone. But let me tell you how bad the NIV is. But he can't, no, not even a word, not even a syllable condemning the actual sinner, only mad at the people calling it out. I mean, I don't know, like, does anybody else see this the way that I see it? Because I'm flabbergasted by this. And so Oliver is a trash person, because what kind of a trash person gets up when their pastor is just disgraced and gets up and just continues in sin? Because you, Oliver, you slandered me, Oliver. You yelled amen when I was slandered. You held the camera. You pushed play. You edited. You uploaded. Or Shaw or whoever else. You're all rotten because your ruler hearkened to lies. And instead of getting up and calling the church to repentance, instead of saying, hey, we need to fix ourselves. We need to get our crap together. We need to remember from whence we're fallen. We need to rewind the clock here. We need to go back to the way we used to be before our pastor took the train off the track. Instead, it's just, oh, these new IFB, they just ignore the qualifications. Can you believe them? It's bizarre. Last place we'll turn, I got a couple minutes left. Last place we'll turn, I'm almost done. Matthew chapter 7, you might even have it memorized. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged.
And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Getting up and saying that we are vile and trashy while he's doing vile and trashy stuff. Has Verity acknowledged that? Has Verity apologized for anything? Has Pastor Jimenez apologized for anything? Have they confessed to anything? Nope, it's just, we're awesome. Greatest church ever. Soul winning champs. 2026. We got the ring. We're the best. We got the trophy. Here's the conclusion tonight. We should have no fellowship with Verity. Verity is a den of unrepentant, wicked people, and any good person who's left should get out of that church immediately. Let me just be, see, I'm not going to get up. See, Oliver, you coward, Oliver. I'm not going to get up and keep saying amen when you mean Pastor Anderson. Because when you're talking about somebody getting on the news for preaching against sodomites and Jews, I think we all know the people who, I don't know, I'm thinking of people who've been on the news for preaching against sodomites and Jews. I'm thinking about myself. I've been on the news for that. And have my qualifications been called into question? Absolutely. I wonder who he's talking about. Probably me. Well, why don't you just have the guts to say it, Oliver? You big coward. You loser. You railer. You slanderer. You know, I'll call you out by name. Oliver. Verity. Let me tell you something. Is that church is a sinking ship, and that church is under the judgment of God. And I do agree with one thing Oliver said in his sermon. Oliver said that he believed that God chose the pastor. Because I don't think they voted the pastor in. It was like the pastor was just selected by the deacons and trustees, which is like Oliver, an illegal alien, and a lawyer. You know, it sounds like the beginning of a bad joke. A deacon, an illegal alien, and a lawyer walk into a bar. But the thing is, you know, it was a handful of people. I don't know, and don't quote me on that, because I don't know exactly who the trustees and deacons are exactly. But it was just, my understanding is that they chose the pastor. But they said, no, we didn't choose the pastor. God chose the pastor. And they said, oh, it was such a relief to us to know that we weren't making the decision. It's just God choosing. Here's one thing I agree with him. I do believe God chose the pastor. Because God's not going to waste a winning pastor on a losing church. And you know what's so hilarious? Pastor Pozarski has pastored in Fresno for 6 years. And as soon as he gets the job at Verity, he just shuts the church down. Just closed. Because there's nothing there. There was nothing there. Just closed. He said, oh, we're merging the churches. We're combining them. It's 2 hours and 53 minutes each way. I typed into Google Maps, 2 hours and 53 minutes each way. 6 hour round trip. Now, I know some of you come from far. You know, we got Queen Creek, Florence, Payson, you know. But 6 hours? I don't think that's going to happen. Bro, you pastored. And here's the thing. It'd be one thing if he started from scratch, started at zero, ended at zero. Okay, that's not what happened. You want to know why we even started a church in Fresno in the first place? You want to know why? Because there was a huge demand for it, because there were a bunch of people in Fresno begging for a church. There was a huge crew from Fresno that wanted the church. He started with a bunch of people, and he ran them all off by being a weirdo. A failed pastor is who they deserve. They got the pastor they deserve. Now look. We should have no fellowship with them, and any good people left at that church should get out immediately, because frankly, there are better options in Sacramento. You know, and I have said that, you know, Pioneer Baptist is the church that I recommend in that area. There's a church in Carmichael, Pioneer Baptist Church. I have family members who've gone there for 8 or 9 years. They love the church. It's King James, soul winning. And they're even, I mean, get this, they're even right on the Jews and right on the rapture, post-trib, pre-wrath, anti-Zionist. I mean, talk about gift-wrapped. They run over 400. You know, I mean, it's a great church. I'm not saying it's perfect. No church is perfect, but it is a good church. My dad goes to a church called Grace Baptist in Fair Oaks, which is more like an old IFB type church, but he really likes it there. He's happy there. Regency Baptist is still around, for crying out loud. Still soul winning. Still King James, you know, all that. Here's the deal. Let me just make this real clear. An old IFB church is always going to be better than a bitter ex-NIFB declining church. Any day of the week, hands down. Now, some people have asked this question. They said, well, why don't you reach out to Pastor Jimenez? Here's why, because I don't fellowship with unrepentant 1 Corinthians 5 sinners. People who have violated 1 Corinthians 5 stuff, the Bible says, have no fellowship with them, don't eat with them. Why would I reach out to someone who's been excommunicated? And you say, well, or who should be excommunicated if he hasn't been. I'm not saying he's been excommunicated, but he ought to be. He's an unrepentant railer. Half that church should be excommunicated. And so, am I going to fellowship with railers? No. Am I going to reach out to Pastor Jimenez? No. Would I take a phone call from Pastor Jimenez? No. Because I won't take a phone call from any unrepentant 1 Corinthians 5 types. And neither should you, neither should anybody. And so look, there are a lot of great churches in Sacramento. The show goes on. And by the way, you don't like Faithful Word? There are a bunch of great churches in the Phoenix area that have soul winning, and there are other places to go. This isn't the only game in town. You don't like Faithful Word? If you can't tell the difference, go for it. I could recommend you soul winning churches around this town. You know, I'm always recommending Valley Baptist out in East Mesa. You know, Pastor Kevin Cowling's a great guy. I'm sure there are lots of other soul-winning, independent, fundamental, King James, right? Folks, the show goes, it's not like, oh, the soul-winning is going to stop or something. No, because guess what? You can go soul-winning somewhere else. Faithful Word's not the only soul-winning church. Verity's not the only soul-winning church. There are all kinds of places to fellowship, read the Bible, pray, get preaching, learn doctrine, and go soul winning. You don't have to go to a rotten church run by a rotten railer filled with a bunch of rotten people that the pastor didn't throw out because he was involved in grievous sin himself. And look, I'm sorry if this sermon offended you tonight. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but you know what? Everything I said tonight is true, and if you study the Bible, you'll see that it's right. And sometimes we just need a reality check. And like I said, I would have preferred, you know, for somebody else to be saying these things, but somebody's got to say it. So might as well be me. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Help us to apply this truth to our own lives, Lord. And help us, Lord, to not get involved in grievous sins, Lord. If we catch ourselves slipping into some grievous sin, Lord, help us to think, wait a minute, I don't want to get into that moral sin. I don't want to crash and burn. I don't want to ruin my life, Lord. Help us to take a lesson and take heed, because all of us, Lord, all of us have the potential to commit grievous sin or so-called moral sin, Lord. We all have the potential to go into grievous sin. Let us who think we stand take heed lest we fall, Lord. Help us to realize that we all are human. We all make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, Lord, help us to be great repenters and to judge ourselves so that we are not judged and condemned externally, Lord. Help us to judge ourselves. Help every single person in here to take a lesson and learn and to keep themselves from going off the cliff in these ways, Lord. And Lord God, I pray that you would bless the other churches in Sacramento. And Lord, I pray that you would bless their soul-winning programs. I pray that you'd bless the preaching. And you'd bless all those other churches in Sacramento, Lord. But Lord God, I pray that you would do whatever you need to do to Verity to wake those people up and purge the wickedness in that place. Or just bring it to an end, if that's your will, Lord. Whatever your will, let your will be done. But Lord God, help us to take warning and make sure that Faithful Word never goes down that dark path. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.